Welcome to Sunday Morning at First Presbyterian Church, San Antonio, where we are loving Christ, loving one another, and loving the city. We invite you to join us every Sunday for traditional worship at 9:30 a.m. and 11 a.m., or a contemporary worship at 11 a.m. Sunday school for all ages is at 9:30, and everyone is welcome. There are also lots of opportunities to learn more about Jesus Christ and find ways to serve our community. We are located at 404 North Alamo in downtown San Antonio. Parking is free.
For more information, visit us online at fpcsanantonio.org.
The Reverend Scott Simpson.
Let us pray. Living God, whose care for us exceeds all that we are able to think or believe or ever imagine, enable us now to realize your presence and grace and love through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our King, in whose name we pray. Amen. As we continue our sermon series entitled The Second Time Around, let us hear the Word of God as it is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, that is found on page 1147, in case you would like to follow along. Paul writes, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Paul is dealing with a great deal of discouragement with the Corinthian church. His relationship with the Corinthians has been conflicted and difficult over the course of about 5 years or so. He is defending his ministry now in chapter 4 against false teachers, of whom he calls peddlers of God's word in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. He's under attack. In addition to his own ministry being under attack, he's being attacked personally. His health is failing. He can't see the way he used to. He can't hear the way he used to. Paul is dealing with a great deal of discouragement in his relationship with the Corinthian church, yet he writes, he does not lose heart. How is this possible? How does Paul deal with his discouragement and not lose heart as he writes in verse 1 and verse 16? And what can we learn from Paul about how not to lose heart? In our scripture lesson this morning, we discover three reasons why Paul does not lose heart, and all of these reasons are there for us as well as we face discouragement in our own life. First, Paul held on to his faith in God's mercy. In receiving God's mercy, he continued to believe that God never blesses without calling a person to be a blessing to another person. This, of course, is a big step to take. It's not usually a very easy one, but it is a step at the core of what the Christian faith is all about. Notice that the first thing that Paul mentions in verse 1 is this ministry. This ministry Paul speaks about is the same ministry he writes about in chapter 3 and the same ministry that Bob preached on last Sunday so well. In contrast to the ministry of Moses, the ministry of the law and old covenant, Paul refers to his ministry as the ministry of the new covenant, a ministry of the Spirit. An important point to make here is that as Paul begins to talk about this ministry he has received by the mercy of God, this ministry he refers to actually begins with Paul's own personal conversion. So when Paul speaks about this ministry, it's not just simply a vocation he suddenly has. It's a vocation he now has that is the fruit of an encounter with the risen Lord. Paul writes about this mercy he received in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with the 12th verse. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. For Paul, God's mercy begins with his own personal conversion, a radical reversal and transformation of the direction of his own life, not only in vocation, but more importantly, in his own heart. Paul went from being a persecutor of the church to a faithful follower of Christ Jesus and a proclaimer of the gospel. Thus, when Paul writes in verse 1, he is writing from a personal experience, having met the risen Christ on the Damascus Road who transformed his life. It is from this position that Paul begins to address his own preaching in verses 2 through 6. In verses 2 through 6, Paul is writing about the implications of God's mercy for his own ministry. Paul is defending himself and his ministry against the charge of self-promotion, or in other words, advancing his own agenda. In response to this charge, Paul writes these words in verse 5. It's a key verse in verses 2 through 6. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Earlier, I mentioned that Paul is defending his ministry against false teachers, of whom he referred to as peddlers of God's word in chapter 2. Paul is battling against these peddlers based on a proclamation of the truth about Jesus Christ in verse number 5. Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one written about in the Old Testament. And he is the Lord, the creator, and sustainer of the world. Paul is saying to these peddlers, go to the scripture and see for yourself. See if I'm faithful or not. In verses 3 through 4 and a little bit into verse 6, Paul is writing about the gospel message being veiled or hidden. Bob talked about this a little bit last Sunday. Paul is defending against the charge that his message is not clear, that is veiled or hidden. Paul responds to this charge too. No, that's not true. The reason people are not responding to my message about Jesus is because of the message, not the messenger. Rather, it is the condition of the hearts of the listeners. So when a person hears the gospel and they reject it, It is a commentary on the condition of their own heart. And it is also a commentary on the condition of the reality of sin. When a person's heart remains unchanged, their life is, as Paul writes, on a trajectory to perishing. Not only the condition of their hearts, Paul writes, but the God of this world is blinding their minds. In other words, Paul writes that there is an other who is at work in the world. And who is this? Who is this other? It is Satan. When we turn our attention to Genesis 3 in the Old Testament, what is the first thing that Satan asks Adam and Eve? Satan asks, did God really say that? Satan's work is blinding and ever so subtle and cunning and conniving. Satan's work sows seeds of doubt and suspicion. Truth is that sinful hearts find this kind of work attractive because the way sin works is that it persuades us to believe we really do know better, that God can't really be trusted. Paul is arguing here that his gospel message is not the problem. Rather, he is saying that the problem is the condition of the hearts of people combined with the subtle, cunning, conniving work of Satan. Paul has received this mercy that has compelled him to preach the gospel about Jesus Christ. Listen again to what Paul writes in verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul has received mercy from God in spades. And Paul believes that God will never bless without calling you to be a blessing to other people. Paul also says, for God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," this light that he writes about has shone brightly in Paul's heart. He does the same thing for people who find it difficult to believe him. Paul is referring to God who said in the beginning, the Creator God, "Let there be light," as an act of creation. And this act of light shining in the hearts of people as an act of recreation. It is amazing that God causes light to shine in darkness and take away a veil where there is a veil. Paul held on to his faith in God's mercy, and second, he surrendered to God's surpassing power. This is what happens when Paul embraces the weakness of himself as God's messenger in verse number 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Here Paul is likening himself to an ordinary jar of clay that is easily broken when it's dropped on the kitchen floor. Not pretty at all, and overall insignificant. We have this treasure, Paul writes, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. It is the gospel. Though Paul is weak and failing and insignificant, facing affliction and discouragement, he carries with him this treasure. The reason? To yield to and show the surpassing power of God. And what is this surpassing power Paul is referring to? Because Paul has received the mercy of God personally and has been called to the ministry of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, his entire way of thinking has been patterned after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For Paul, death is persecution, being struck down and more. He now sees in his life the very things he knows were in Jesus' life. He begins to see what the Lord went through when he walked the earth. He begins to identify his own ministry with Jesus' ministry. In other words, what Paul is discovering is fellowship and communion with Jesus in his own bodily suffering. Even more, Paul is discovering the resurrection life of Jesus at work in his own life and ministry when he says in verse 8, perplexed but not, struck down but not, that despite his discouragement and suffering, he is discovering the life of Jesus manifested in his own body, and he surrenders to that surpassing power in his life, God's surpassing power. This is a profound truth of what it means to be a Christian. And Paul describes the death and life of Jesus that is at work in us for the benefit of the Corinthians. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 19, because I live, you shall live also. Jesus said these words before he was crucified in anticipation of his own death. This is a profound promise for you and me in the midst of our discouragement and affliction. Paul held on to his faith in God's mercy. He yielded to God's surpassing power, and this gave him courage to go on with his life and his ministry. Yes, courage is a part of it too. In this day and age, I don't think we make a whole lot about courage. The word comes from the Latin cor, C-O-R, meaning heart or spirit. You gotta have courage. One of my favorite authors, the late Tim Hansel, put it this way, you gotta keep dancing. Tim Hansel was one of those vigorous, athletic types who lived with debilitating pain in his back and his body after he'd suffered a fall down a mountain. He writes this particular book in the midst of this painful struggle. His advice to himself as he copes with this pain and discouragement is, you gotta keep dancing. You gotta have courage. You gotta keep dancing. At the Iona community in Scotland, the communion hymn preceding the Lord's Supper is always the same. It is the song of the dancing Christ, who never loses heart, who courageously dances through Palm Sunday and Calvary, dancing out of a broken tomb. Perhaps you've heard this song. I danced on Friday when the sky turned black. Oh, it's hard to dance with the devil on your back. They buried my body and they thought I'd gone, but I am the dance, and the dance goes on. Dance, dance, wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he. And I'll lead you all wherever you may be. And I'll lead you all in the dance, said he. You recognize the tune? It's courage. Karl Barth said this about courage. Courage is fear that said its prayer. That's right. Courageous people are people who have fears, maybe as many or more than most. Courage is not the absence of fears. In fact, you must have fear in order to have courage. Courage moves in the face of fear. As we think of the courage of Paul on the second Sunday of Lent, I know we think of others and remember others in our own lives who have courage. Courage, I think, is the quality of a lot of little people, a lot of quiet people who experience discouragement and suffering in their lives and somehow know to keep on keeping on. It's the quality of people who are barely making it as teachers or nurses or social workers. It's the quality of people who care for those who have Alzheimer's or dementia. It's the quality of people fighting cancer. The people I'm describing are in many ways like the Apostle Paul. They are like ordinary jars of clay. But when discouragement fills their lives, they open their lives, their hearts up to a new dimension in their lives and lean into their own discouragement. You gotta have courage. And Paul and many others found the heart of Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of the dance. Look at Jesus. He knew what was coming. He knew his friends would desert him. he knew he would be left exposed to all the world and alone in his pain and discouragement, but he kept on going, step by step. He stood up to the Pharisees. He refused to back down from the truth God gave him to speak boldly. And in the end, he walked to Calvary with courage and died with a dignity this world has rarely seen. And made the Roman soldier in charge of the crucifixion pull on his beard and say, "Truly this man was the Son of God." So, why did Paul not lose heart when he was discouraged? He trusted in God's mercy. He surrendered to God's surpassing power, and most important, he had courage to keep on dancing. Because when he looked inside his own heart with his eyes of faith, he believed that Jesus was there, and he was there at work, renewing his heart. Friends, on this second Sunday of Lent, let us all fix our gaze on the light shining brightly in our own hearts so that none of us ever lose heart. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for Sunday morning at First Presbyterian Church, San Antonio, where we are loving Christ, loving one another, and loving the city. We're located at 404 North Alamo in beautiful downtown San Antonio. If you would like to speak to a pastor for any reason, please call us at 210-226-0215.
For more information, visit us online at fpcsanantonio.org.